Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. You know, things that we were talking about, and Carla just being able to walk away from that accident. You know, you just think about it. You know, we've gone through some big ordeals lately. And, you know, yet I've got to say God has been with us. You know, I mean, what Jane went through, you know, just a few weeks ago, I don't know how many blocks she drove that car, and, you know, she wasn't quite there. And, you know, I mean, God has helped us. He helps us in so many amazing ways, and we are so blessed to know Him. I know I was walking last night and I fell, you know, and didn't want to do that, but I fell on the grass and you know, honestly, I was able to pick myself back up and walk on home. And, you know, you think, you know, things could be worse, you know. And so thank our God, you know, how He's been with us and all these ordeals that we've gone through. You know, it's one after the other. And sometimes they seem like big old bears, you know. We're in the middle of them, and we don't know, you know, what it's going to end up like, you know. But yet, we see the hand of the Lord and how He's helped us. These things that we go through are for a reason. Somehow the Lord has allowed it, and we don't always get it. We don't always know. But, you know, we're climbing on that higher ground. We're getting closer to the Lord. And He uses these things to help us one way or the other. Thank our God. We are blessed to know the Lord. Amen. Praise our God. Thank You, Jesus. So, Lord, we come to You tonight. We come to You, Lord, with grateful hearts and thankful hearts, Lord, knowing, oh God, that You have been with us, Lord. You have helped us, God. Oh, Lord, You have been our refuge. You have been our strength. You have been that present help in the time of need, Lord. And, oh God, we thank You, Jesus. We thank You that we can call upon You. Lord, we thank You that we can sing those songs, Lord, and then have, oh God, our hearts lit with, oh God, the meaning, because, Lord, oh God, You have changed us. You have come to us, Lord, and we can know You, Lord, and we do know You, Lord. We just thank You, Jesus. We praise You, Lord. I pray that You'd have Your way here tonight. I pray that You'd talk to us. I pray that You'd minister to us. God, You know our needs as individuals. You know, oh God, where we're at in the timeline of eternity, Lord. And I pray that You'd help us, Lord. I pray, oh God, that You'd help us to touch You, Lord. These things that are coming upon the face of the earth, oh God, how we need You, Jesus. I pray, oh God, that You would help us to turn our eyes upon Thee. Oh God, that we put the off switch, oh God, and oh God, against the things of this world, oh Lord. And oh God, that we would look on Thee, Lord Jesus. Oh God, that our ambitions, our desires, oh God, would be towards Thee, Lord. I pray that You'd use this message, God. Oh, God, that You would use it for Thy name's sake. And oh, God, for Thy people's sake. Oh, God, oh, Lord, that we might, oh, Lord, attain unto that which, oh, God, we need to strive for. Oh, God, that glorious mark that You've given us, Lord, the prize of the high calling of the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd help us. I pray that You talk to us, let the devil be bound. Oh, let him have no place. So, God, have Your way in this message. I cannot do it without You, Lord. I pray that You would use this for Thy name's sake and for Thy kingdom's sake. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask this. Use that, Lord. Call, oh, Lord, that individual to You, Lord, who has not yet surrendered the heart. I pray that You call tonight. Oh, God, and oh, Lord, that You give us, oh, Lord, greater desire. Oh, God, and oh, God, draw us close to Thee. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our wonderful God. He has been good. Amen. We're going to be turning here to 1 Corinthians here, the third chapter. We're going to call this message, Laborers Together with God. And just think about that there a minute. For a moment, you know, we're talking about the God of this universe, the Creator. We're going to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter.
Yes.
Who has called us And we don't have to walk like blind people because He has made Himself real to us. And praise our God, you know, He's called us to labor with Him. You know, we could go get our jobs and, you know, we'll labor for this or we'll labor for that or whatever it is. And a lot of these things are, you know, things of the world in many cases. But yet if we do it unto the Lord, then, you know, He gets glory from that. Even so. And thank God, you know, there are things that we can do that definitely are going to make an impact in the kingdom of God. And what a glorious thing that is. Yes, praise the Lord. We can be laborers together with God. Praise the Lord. Let's look at these verses here in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Praise our God. Let's see what He will show us here tonight. Praise our God. It says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, we know this book that was written to the church at Corinth, you know, that there were some things that Paul had to correct. And, you know, he was very dear to this church, and, you know, he'd had a tremendous part in it. But yet, you know, here as he is speaking in this epistle, you know, he's trying to stir them up. Because, you know, there's problems in this church, and there's quite a few problems that come out in this epistle of 1 Corinthians. But obviously, he wasn't able to at that point, to feed them with real strong spiritual meat, because they were not yet there spiritually. And some of the indicators of their carnality. I mean, we're supposed to, you know, be past that carnal stage. And we give our hearts to the Lord. We're not supposed to walk after the carnal man. The carnal man is of the earth. But the Lord gives us of His Spirit so we can be spiritually minded. For the carnal man is enmity between God. You know, it's opposing the kingdom of God. So, you know, we don't want to be carnal. We don't want to be of the earth. When He gives us His mind, when He fills us with the Holy Ghost, then, you know, we should be able to perceive those things that are spiritual. But one of the problems in this church at Corinth that indicated that they were carnal was that there was envy and strife and divisions in the church. And, you know, that's never good. God can't work when there's division in the church, and, you know, when people are envying somebody else, and they're, you know, they've got strife and envy and, you know, all kinds of bitterness and all kinds of other carnal spirits that are working in them, then God can't work like He needs to. And so there was a need here to correct these things and to try to raise these people to that higher ground so God could work. God could get the glory. And, you know, he goes on to say in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" I mean, there was this debate, you know. Paul baptized me. No, Apollos baptized me. And, you know, it was like, it made a big difference. It was a big matter. He goes on to say in verse 5, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom he believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And so he goes on to say in verse 7, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase."
I mean, you know, Jesus made such a point of the fact that without him, we can do nothing. He's the vine and we are the branches, and without him, we can't do anything. And, you know, the little that we do for the kingdom of God is because of God. Because he enables us, he inspires us. You know, he gave us that kind of ability, or, you know, the Spirit working in us. Gave us a word for that right moment, or put it within our hearts to do that thing that, you know, would be edifying and helpful and you know, to work for the Lord. But it's all because of God. And so here, you know, obviously Paul had initially come to this church and began it, and then Apollos came, you know, sometime later and you know, worked with them and taught them more and all. But, you know, this was nothing to have a debate over or nothing to argue over, and, you know, all of this, because none of this would have mattered at all if it hadn't been for God and God giving the increase. So, yes, he explains that. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then verse 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And praise the Lord, this is beautiful to think that God, as I've already said, would use us as part of, you know, that building that, you know, is going to be all put together, the family of God, but the Lord, you know, giving us all our several parts. And, you know, we all have a function in the body of Christ. You know, we might be the toe, you know. And we might be the shoulder. Who knows? We might be a finger. And, you know, it doesn't matter, because every part is necessary. We all know if we stub our toe, it hurts. And we might be limping. We might not be able to walk because we stubbed our little toe, perhaps. So the point is that, yes, every member in the body of Christ matters. We all have a function. We all have a part, because we are laborers together with God. Praise the Lord. And God's husbandry, you know, his garden. This is what it's all about. You know, he's not looking on things of the earth. And I admire, you know, the beautiful natural gardens that grow. But, you know, the garden that he is really building, it's the church of the living God. That's his husbandry. And, you know, we are part of that. He's allowing us to be part of that. We're God's building. You know, the temple of the Holy Ghost. All of us joint members of that body of the living God. Oh, yes, the body of Christ is alive. It's, you know, it's working together. It's functioning. We're all here because of God, his plan and his purpose. It says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's a lot to consider here, because, yes, Jesus Christ, oh, yes, it's the foundation. It's built upon the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And, you know, if you try to build up something that isn't part of the building, it's just not going to work. You know, and a lot of people do that. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of doctrines of men that people are trying to build. You know, you've got that foundation that's laid. It's established, but a lot of people are making havoc of it. And instead of, you know, esteeming and building upon that which is already built, they build it upon another foundation. Maybe their old words, maybe a philosopher's words, or some other doctrine, or some other thing that appeals to them. Well, that doesn't work, because there is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. He tells us in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So there's all kinds of things that people try to build. You know, some of it valuable, some of it, you know, fits. But then there's those works that don't fit, the wood, hay, the stubble. And that day of the Lord, oh, everybody's work is going to be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. You know, what have you built upon that foundation? It's going to show, you know, if it's, you know, straight, if it's strong, if it's right, all of those things, it's going to be manifest. It's going to be revealed. That day is going to declare it when we stand before the Lord. Says, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So here we're talking about God's balance scale. Well, I need just to see, you know, does the work remain or will it be burned? It says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Oh, yes, so there is a great need, yes, to build upon the foundation that is laid, that is Jesus Christ. And yes, we are all laborers together, part of God's husbandry, part of God's building, that temple of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. So we might ask, you know, just what is it that is needed to be accomplished? What is it that is needed to be done? And, you know, we might wonder, you know, as we labor for the Lord, you know, what does God expect? What is God's heartbeat? You know, how can I please God? How can I build upon that foundation in such a way that, you know, it will stand in the day of judgment? Oh, our Lord Jesus came to this earth, yes, seeking those that were lost. You know, he came with a soul mission, and you know, that was that he was going to give his life a ransom for many. You know, he was going to die for his people so that we could come to him, so that we could know salvation, so we would not have to be condemned. And wonderful, wonderful mission it was. And, you know, it's just every effort that he made was single-minded. It was all for that purpose. We see that, you know, Jesus didn't spend time dilly-dallying around. You know, he didn't seem to be one way one moment and then another way the next. But he had a mission. And there was something deep within that he wanted to accomplish. And it was so deep within that every effort that he made was part of that mission. As we turn to Matthew, the 9th chapter, I'd like to read a little bit here, going to the end of this chapter. It tells us in verse 35 here in Matthew 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There again, it's exposing his mission. He's going from place to place, every city and every village, with the purpose of establishing the kingdom of God, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And as he was about doing good, he was healing every sickness, it tells us, and every disease among the people. We know, yes, what he did in part, we know a little bit, more than our minds could imagine, I'm sure. He was casting out devils, and he was exposing the works of the enemy also, all those things that he was doing. But as he went about, he saw the people. It tells us in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, and the multitudes all came to him, it says he was moved with compassion of them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And as we come to this period here at the end of the world, I feel like there's a great task that needs to be done. As I walk about, I often note, the emptiness in people's faces. It seems like the young people show it tremendously at this point. I've had opportunities to talk to a few of these young people, and it's like there's a blank look on their face. And, you can just tell they don't know anything much at all about Jesus Christ. They might have been told, something or the other, but, for the most part, it's a blank wall to them. You could just see that blankness on their faces. I know Samuel wrote in this last newsletter that will soon be processed and sent out, about, the young people. They're called knowns at this point because so many of them don't embrace any religion. They're just walking about, and it's like they're zombies almost, And in fact, it's really something, because these knowns are growing in alarming numbers, because at this point, compared to those that confess a profession in Jesus Christ, it's about equal. People that, even want to say their church. I'm sure a lot of them aren't even genuine Christians, but, the knowns are slightly more. And I'll tell you what, that's what's happening. This was not always the case in this country. This was what's known as a Christian nation, where people did have a fear of God and did try to, walk in the commandments of God. There was a murder, just a few blocks from me, just a few days ago on Saturday. Very sad story. A young man, killed his ex-wife. And then just sat down, I'm told, and played with his son. They were waiting for the police to come. Probably very, deliberated, he done with a purpose. He bought this weapon and shot several rounds into this woman, and then just coldly sat there and waited for the police to come and get him. But that's a product of this world. Yes, we know the churches are emptied out. And Sam wrote also how, a lot of them, huge numbers of them no longer have enough funds to support that building and all the needs to keep the electricity on and, all of that.
This is the time that we're living in. And here I hear Jesus Christ as he said to his disciples, even back then, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he entreated them, and also this goes through the ages, this cry, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Oh yes, there they are. They're plenteous. You know, I see needs all over the place. I see people with blank faces all over the place, you know, and they need Jesus. But where are the laborers? Where are those people that are out there on this mission? Jesus saw the people at that time. Oh, yes, and he was moved with compassion when he saw them. They were fainting. They were scattered abroad. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And has that changed? I really don't think so. I think that need is so urgent in this time that we live in. Oh, yes. As the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Oh, I think the challenge is even greater at this moment. You know, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah saw that vision of the Lord. And you know, it's quite telling. You know, it tells us in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, that without a vision, the people perish. And there's something, you know, there's something to that. You know, when Samuel was young, you know, the scripture tells us in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, that at that time, before Samuel was really established when he was young, and this is the chapter that God calls him as a little boy, actually, but it says there was no vision in those days. It was a time period when, you know, the Word of God was very precious. It was very rare, in other words, it tells us, in those days, and there was no open vision. So, you know, the things of God were not being brought out. They were not being, you know, exposed. They were not revealed. It was like, you know, people were just going about doing their own things, what seemed right in their own eyes. And the Word of God was not coming forth like it needed to. And as it tells us again in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh, how we need a vision. We need a vision. Oh, the great need of the hour. We need to see it as it is. We need to get a glimpse of those people that are out there that are crying, that don't know the Lord, that are walking in their sins. And you know, they might be trying to find something. Oh, people go to all kinds of extent, you know, all kinds of, you know, crazy things to try to find something to satisfy the soul. Why there's so many people in the occult. Because they're trying to find something. That's why they go to other religions. Because they're grabbing. They're looking, you know. You know, they don't know where to go. But here it is in Isaiah 6. God showed Isaiah that vision of the throne of God, and the Lord sitting upon that throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And, oh, Isaiah could see the seraphims, the angels there with their 6 wings, and, you know, twain, he covered his face with twain, he covered his feet with twain, he did fly, and, you know, he could see them as they cried unto one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And oh my, this glorious vision, he got a glimpse of it. He saw the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And all at once Isaiah realized
his own condition. He saw his own need, and he realized that he was undone, that he was a man of unclean lips, and that he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And here he got a glimpse of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords, of the Lord of Hosts. Oh, he had got a glimpse of God Almighty. And oh, he realized his own unworthiness. But praise the Lord, one of the seraphims flew unto him. They had a live coal in his hand, and they had taken it from the tongs, from off the altar, and they laid it on his mouth as it was symbolic, and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And praise the Lord, we all need to get to that place where we can see our own unworthiness. Oh, without God, we don't have hope. Without God, we are condemned. We are as dead men walking about. Oh, yes, without the living God. And how we need the Lord to touch us. Oh, to touch us, to make us whole, to give us hope, to change us, to help us to see our own need. That need to repent and to turn away from our sins. And praise the Lord. Yes, Isaiah got that little glimpse. And praise the Lord, he was touched. He was touched, oh yes, and that iniquity was taken away and his sins were purged. Oh, praise the Lord, that's what repentance does. When we come to God with a contrite heart, with that repentant heart, oh yes, with that, you know, great need, the Lord comes to us. And praise the Lord, he takes those sins. Oh, praise the Lord, he atoned for those sins on that cross of Calvary. He came to this world, yes, because he knew that we had a great need. He knew that we needed to be forgiven. He knew that we had no hope without him. He took our sins upon himself on that cross. That blood that he shed availeth much. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, he had that plan so that we could fully repent and turn to him and obey that command to be baptized in his name, the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. But after he was touched by the Lord and those sins were taken, those sins were purged, he heard the voice of the Lord in verse 8, it tells us. And God asked him a question. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And praise the Lord, his heart had been changed, his heart had been prepared. And he said, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And he was given a commission. Verse 9 tells us, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly, utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Oh, yes, there was going to come that holy seed that would come forth. His ministry, oh, it might have seemed at times that was going to be in vain. He was given a very hard commission, I would say. Because basically they weren't going to hear, they weren't going to perceive, they weren't going to listen. But yet here's the promise. That there would be a tenth that would return, a tenth that would hear, a tenth, oh yes, that we perceive the things of God. And that holy seed would be preserved. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus was going to come forth, wasn't He? Oh yes, it would be down the road a little bit. But oh yes, that promise was given. That holy seed would be preserved. And the Lord would do it. The Lord would make it happen. Oh, praise the Lord. But you see the willingness. Oh, God needed a vessel. He needed somebody to fill that gap. There were words that had to be said. You know, there was, you know, a testimony that had to go out. And so it is today, you know. One thing that Jesus said, He said that the gospel had to be preached in all the world before this would all come to a halt, before this would all be over. It tells us in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So there was a work, there was a testimony that had to go forth. And that glorious gospel, the need is still out there, the need for it to come forth. Well, there was a cry in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. Yes, John saw it. The vision that the Lord gave to him. In verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of water." And, you know, shortly following that, it says in verse 8, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And we're seeing all kinds of things happening right now. There's already a lot of people who have already taken a chip. And now, you know, it's interesting. Samuel also talked of this in the newsletter that, you know, now, you know, they're coming forth with, you know, the thought of a chip in the forehead, in the head, because they're hoping that they can interface with computers and all kinds of things so that, you know, the earthly knowledge that we might know of our own brain, from our own brains, would be way beyond that. You know, we could somehow interlock with, you know, other sources of knowledge and you know, take on that and become, I guess, super people. And they're talking about that. I mean, they're talking about it. It's you know, it's these things that were myths and, you know, novels and in times past are now realities in this world that we live in right now. And I do believe that we're close to that time, you know, that the kingdoms of this world are going to fall. You know, we wonder how much more the Lord is going to, you know, let go. And it's not really letting go, you know, because He sees it all and it's all going to be judged. But there is coming a time when the hearts are evil and their plans are wicked. And God knows what they're thinking and all their devices. And there's going to be a moment when it's going to come to a halt. Oh, I think so often, you know, of that 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, it tells us, you know, the earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And, you know, they were rebelling against God. They were supposed to spread out and you know, inhabit the earth in, you know, more places than one. But instead, they all got together. And here it is today, you know, that cry for one world and getting everything together, and we've all got to come together, and you know, it's, you know, let go of, you know, the nationalistic spirit and all of that, you know. I mean, these things are in the making. But there in the land of Shinar, they found a plain, and the people of the earth went there to dwell. And they said one to another, verse 3 here, Genesis 11, "Go to, let us make brick and burn down thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." They were in rebellion against God. They were just scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And instead, they were all heaped together here and wanted to build this big city. And, you know, this tower that would reach into the heavens so that, you know, no longer could God destroy them by means of a flood or whatever all, you know. They thought they could outsmart God. And I believe they had technology back then. I believe they were smart people. Now, I don't know. We don't know a lot of details here. But I don't know. They were scheming. They were planning. They were trying to outwit God. And I, you know, I can imagine that they had a lot of capabilities. But, you know, God intervened. It tells us, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." Oh yeah, they had plans. And oh, they were trying their very hardest to outsmart God. You know, there's that kind of move on right now. And a lot of talk about, you know, oh, living for, you know, years and years, that there doesn't have to be, a shortage of years of a length of time that we would live here on this earth. I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. But God intervened there, that Tower of Babel. There are things that He will not allow. There, you know, it had gone to a point where that was the limit. I'm so glad our God is in charge. He sees it all. He knows it all. And there are things that He is not going to allow. In spite of all their devices, all their planning, all their conniving, you know, all their knowledge, their mega computer that they are building. I'll tell you what, God sees it all. Amen. Amen. And it says in verse 7, "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Oh, we do serve the mighty God, and He is going to have His way. Oh, regardless of all their schemes and plans and cunning and all their devices, God is going to have His way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But we serve a mighty God. And Jesus, when He saw how it was back then, He saw that harvest. He saw the people there, all the needs were so great. There had been none, you know, throughout time to come to help. There were none to help them that were sick with infirmities. Oh, none to cast out devils. And, oh, yes, to declare the kingdom of God. But Jesus saw them and he saw their needs. And he came to this world, oh yes, to seek and to save them which were lost. Oh yes, Paul said in 1 Timothy, that first chapter, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh yes, Paul realized his unworthiness. He knew that he had been a hindrance at a certain time, how he had hindered the kingdom of God, and how he had persecuted children of the living God. And I'm sure that that was always something that was hard to bear. But this man, God called him. God called him and gave him a mission. Put a plan within that, oh my, God would use this man who had once caused damage, caused hurt, caused harm, but God was going to use him as a light, as one that would come to the Gentiles. What tells us in Acts, the 26th chapter, as Paul is rehearsing his story before Agrippa, he's telling of that heavenly vision that God gave him. When he had another mission, he had another cause, he was, on the road to Damascus, and his purpose was not holy. His purpose was to grab as many Christians as he could, men, women, and child, and grab them and take them to prison to persecute them. But praise the Lord, God stopped this Saul of Damascus. God stopped him. He tells us here, verse 14 here in Acts, the 26th chapter, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, what a moment that must have been. Paul thought he was doing God's service, his own crazy way of thinking at that moment. That voice from heaven intercepted him. Oh, yes, it began to change him. And oh, it was revealed to him, that voice from heaven that said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, how hard it is for thee to kick against the pricks. God called him. It says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Oh, praise the Lord. God turned that man's life around. He who had once persecuted the Christians and caused so much havoc, so much damage, God was going to use him as a vessel of honor. God was going to give him a mission. Oh, yes, to go unto the Gentiles.
so that their eyes could be open. Oh, yes, and so that the darkness that they walked in could be turned to light. Oh, that they could be turned, they could be released from the power of Satan that kept them captives, that kept them ensnared. Oh, yes, oh, driven by the works of the devil. But, oh, there was a plan. God robed himself in flesh and came to this world. Oh, yes, because there were a people that needed to be saved, a people that needed to see the light of the gospel, oh, that needed to have their lives changed by the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And praise the Lord, yes, it was revealed to Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. And praise the Lord, God gave him a mission. Oh, yes, so the Gentile people might receive forgiveness of sins. Oh, that they might receive an inheritance of eternal life, be sanctified by faith, the faith of Christ Jesus. And oh, yes, as he was talking to King Agrippa, oh, he said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." All the message of salvation. You know, John the Baptist began as a forerunner of Jesus Christ to preach, oh, to those that came to him there in the wilderness. Oh, that need to, you know, bring forth fruit meat for repentance. Works, oh yes, to show that you have turned your life over to God. That he was working indeed in you. And then yes, he would baptize them unto repentance. Of course, Paul put all his heart, his efforts into serving the living God. Oh, that mission, you know, going from place to place to establish churches and to do the works that God had put within him. Oh, yes, and he could say, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." All the Jews hated him. His own people that he loved actually persecuted him greatly. And it was because of them that, you know, he had to flee. Well, he was rescued by the Romans, actually, there. But it says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." Oh, God had blessed him with, you know, a wonderful understanding of the scripture. He put so many things together. Surely he was that vessel that God had ordained to be used to bring Gentiles to the light. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he was preaching, you know, Festus was there also. Festus, all he could think is, "Paul, you've gone mad. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." But Paul said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king, speaking of Agrippa, knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are given from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." And oh, yes, he got right down into the heart here, you know. He was preaching to Agrippa. Oh, yes, Agrippa the Second, actually, he was a Herod, you know, and here he's preaching to him. He said in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Oh, I believe there was conviction there. I believe Paul was getting to this man. Oh, yes, that's what the gospel does when it comes forth. It begins to convict of sin. It begins to show us what we are, who we are, without the blood of Jesus applied upon our hearts. I believe there was conviction there. Oh, that's what the glorious gospel does. And we are told, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh, we don't want to hide it under a bushel. Jesus said, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and hide it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It gives light to all that are in the house. And therefore, that's our commission. That light that was in Jesus Christ would also come forth from His people, that He would put His Spirit within His people so that we could be that light. Oh, that the light that was in Jesus would also be within our very being, in our heart, in our soul, in our being, so that men and women, boys and girls can see Jesus in us and know that the light has come into the world. Oh, that we could be laborers together with God. But you know, if that gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oh, there is such a need. We don't want to hide the glorious gospel. But no, we want to be that light on a candlestick. We want to be that city that is set up on that hill that cannot be hid. Our God is so great, but He has allowed that glorious gospel to shine within our very beings. Just reading here from 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, a few verses. It says, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, there's a mission. Oh, there's something that, you know, we need to do. There are people that need to be reached. And, you know, if we're walking in dishonesty, if we're walking in craftiness, if we're handling the Word of God deceitfully, then there's no light in us. You know, people can't see the glorious light of Jesus Christ in that kind of life. It's hid. It's hid. It's hid to them that are lost. That's the kind of world we're living in. So many ways. All the scandals. All the other things that are happening in churches that do not reflect the love of Jesus Christ. That do not reflect the ways of God by any means. You know, there should be no scandals in the house of God. They may lie about us, and they might try to say things that would, you know, try to destroy us. But our hearts need to be right towards God. There needs to be no offense, so that, you know, we can commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's, you know, nothing, you know, within us that would hinder somebody from coming to the living God. And it says again here, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, there's all these deceitful spirits running around. And the God of the world, of this world, does not want the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine forth. Oh, no. He wants to snatch as many as He can. He wants to keep as many as He can, you know. Oh, yes, for the lake of fire. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus.
Christ Jesus the Lord, in ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, he shined in our hearts so that the world can see Jesus in us, so we can be a light to this world that is in great darkness. Oh, the world that doesn't know, the world that hasn't heard. But praise the Lord, God has chosen that he would put his Spirit within his people so that we could reflect his light, that light of the glorious gospel. And we are told, as we turn to Mark the 16th chapter, verse 15, the Great Commission, as it is often called, Jesus said in verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Oh, we might wonder sometimes, what can we do? But you know, if the Lord has saved us, if that light, that glorious light of the Lord Jesus has shone in our hearts, then we have a testimony. We have something that we can share with the world. They don't know. They walk in darkness. We've got something that needs to come out. And here is that commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, we might not always be able to say a whole lot, but can we hand them a tract? Can we tell them Jesus loves you? Can we invite them to church? I mean, there are things we can do. Can we do some kind deed that will reflect the love of Jesus Christ? Oh, I know there are things that we can do. You know, I read a book this last week, and you know, it tells a story. You know, the church at this point was having a month of evangelism, and they were, you know, they were going to preach, you know, every service, and they had services pretty much every night of the week, one way or the other, and they were going to invite people to come, and they were going to see just how many people that, you know, would give their lives to the Lord. And there's one young woman that, you know, was a new convert, and she was really taking this to heart. And, you know, here came some of the services, and she brought her brother, and, you know, his children, and oh, there were, you know, other relatives. I think there was a sister, and, you know, her children, and several others, you know, husbands and wives, all family members that came to the church, and some of them gave their hearts to the Lord. And, you know, it was a marvel because, you know, they hadn't come, you know, earlier, you know, I'm sure they were invited, but they hadn't come. But, you know, what made them come? Why did they come? Well, this woman had spent the last weeks doing every kind thing she could for these people, you know, making them food, you know, cleaning their house, you know, sewing, you know, or whatever all came to mind, mopping their floors or whatever all, just doing kind deeds. And, you know, when they would thank her, she says, oh no, it's just the love of Jesus. I'm just doing this because Jesus has done so much for me, and I want you to feel his love. And praise the Lord, you know, that kind of testimony. She was reflecting the love of Jesus Christ, and they could see it. Oh, they could feel it. And, you know, the church, you know, was filled with several of her relatives because of her testimony, because of her works of faith, those things that she did unto the Lord so that the light could be seen. Oh, there are things that we could do, oh, to reflect that love that God has put within us, that light of the glorious gospel. And praise the Lord, it may be just a few words that we can say to somebody. Maybe it's a smile, and you know, a track, or whatever all, you know, a poem or something that, you know, is edifying for the kingdom of God. But there is that commission, there is the need. There are people that need to hear, that have not yet heard, that walk in darkness, that need to see the glorious light that God has shown unto us. It tells us here again, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There's a dire need here. There's a people that need to hear and have not yet heard. And praise the Lord was not going to leave us without ability. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. What did the church do? Oh, yes, Jesus had ascended. He was now there in heaven. But the church of the living God went forth. It tells us, and they went forth. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what the light of the glorious gospel does. That great commission, you know, God working in his people. God giving us all as a part of the body of Christ something that we can do. You know, we've got something to share. You know, they can see it on our faces. They can tell if, you know, that light is there, that we've got something to share. It's going to show. You know, they're going to wonder. And, you know, there's going to be somebody, you know, that's going to want that. They're going to want, you know, that thing that we have. They have not yet received. So praise the Lord, we have a commission here. That commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, sometimes you can't tell. You know, that lady might look so stern that I can't imagine her, you know, wanting this gospel tract. But you know, I've had people that surprise me say thank you. I've seen them start reading that tract almost right away. And you know, and some of them, you know, really grateful. And some say, oh, I'm going to think about this. One of these days, I'm going to believe this church is going to be full. Because, you know, the Lord's going to help us. If we'll go out and do the will of God, he's going to help us. He's given us a commission so that we can go forth. And, you know, it's time to be bold. It's not time to hide our light under a bushel. You know, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, this is nothing, oh, you know, to be afraid of. No, because he's given us the things that we have need of so we can go forth and share the glorious gospel, that light, oh, that he has put within us can be shared, it can be seen, that we can go forth into the works of our God, that this glorious gospel can be spread. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians here. Chapter 5. Few verses here. The early church went forth with boldness and with power. You know, they tried to shut it down almost right away. You know, they were commanded not to speak or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. But you know, the early church didn't go hide. No, instead, what did they do? They all got together. They prayed. And that place was shaken there in that fourth chapter of Acts. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. And God gave them a love. Oh, yes, they had one heart. They had one soul. And it tells us in that fourth chapter of the book of Acts that with great power, God gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them. Oh, that's what it will do when we will go out and do the works of our God. But here, as we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I'm looking at verse 9. Of course, I began this message by saying that we are laborers together with Christ. Tells us in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And this 11th verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Oh yes, we know. Oh yes, we labor because we want to be accepted of Him. We want to do the works of our God. We know that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and have to give an account of the deeds that we did in our bodies, whether they were good or whether they were bad. That 11th verse, oh, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, we know that judgment is forthcoming. We know that there's a day of reckoning. We know that all are going to have to stand before the Lord. And it puts it within us, oh yes, to warn people, to help them somehow to see their great need to get their hearts right with God, to repent and turn from their sinful ways before it is too late, before they are damned, before they are condemned to a lake of fire. Oh yes, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. Paul, yes, he had that within us. He knew what he had done, all those deeds, those acts, how he persecuted the church of the living God. And oh yes, it bothered him. It was always before him, I suppose, in a way. But you know, he worked all the more. Oh, with all his heart, he put, you know, great effort into reaching out. Oh, try to reach as many as he could for the kingdom of God's sake. And here we are tonight. Oh, that light of the glorious gospel has appeared unto us. God has shown us so many things. Oh, yes, and we've got so many privileges in the Lord. We've been so blessed. Oh, yes, we've got a reason to sing and to praise the Lord. But also there is a commission before us that need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Oh yes, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, I pray that God would put it within us. Oh yes, to put forth our best efforts. We are all laborers together. We are all members of the body of Christ. There is something that each and every one of us can do for the sake of the kingdom of God. We'll only go forth, oh yes, with boldness to do the will of our God. Oh yes, to let Him work, to labor while we can, yet labor before this is over, before this is finished. Oh, praise the Lord. Because all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Laborers together with Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful. There's something that we can do as children of the Lord. That light that He put within us can shine. It can be reflected. People can see that city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Oh, praise the Lord. So therefore let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works
and glorify God, which is in heaven, our Father, which is in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Work in us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Get us to that place that we need to be in you, Lord. Help us. Give us boldness. Take away fear, Lord. Help us to walk with you, Lord. Oh, God, put it within us, the burning desire, oh, God, to shine forth, oh, Lord, before this all is over. Oh, Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes, by the power of the blood. Amen. Praise our God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. In closing, we're going to open our hymnals and turn to number 198. We're going to sing Jesus Saves. Number 198. Sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Delta sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea. Echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. And you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Amen.